So if you've been here for the past few weeks, it's really actually been going on for more like a month and a half or so. But if you haven't been here for the past few weeks, if this is the first time, again, that you've been here recently or at all, we've been talking about different doctrines within the church, different doctrines of the church. And I'm not talking about, like, unbiblical beliefs. I'm talking more about different principles and doctrines of teachings within Scripture. Mysteries that are mentioned to us, and a key word for today is going to be somewhat of a mystery. Is going to be one of the key words if you're going to be taking notes. But mysteries that are revealed to us, like the rapture or Gentile salvation apart from Israel. And again, as I explained, that the idea that the Gentile could be saved and they weren't dependent upon Israel at all. They didn't need to go even know a Hebrew. So that's what I mean by Gentile salvation apart from Israel. The fact that our salvation is eternal. We've talked about that recently. We've talked about the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and how that's different than different judgments, different doctrines on the doctrines of judgment in Scripture. And I believe, and I've shared this before, that the universal church of Christendom has all but abandoned these essential doctrines for the sake of, for many different reasons, but often chiefly for popularity and religiosity and compromise and the idea of tradition. Not understanding these distinctions. So we've been talking recently about a lot of these distinctions, these differences. But this morning what I want to talk to you about, and we're certainly not done looking at those distinctions. So it's not like, oh, okay, great, we're not going to talk about those for 6 months. No, that's not the case. The case is, the point is for the past month and a half, 2 months or so, we've been slowly making a case on different understanding for the body of Christ. We have a specific understanding for the body of Christ, and we've gone over a number of those doctrines. But this morning, like I said, I want to talk to you about the role of the body of Christ as a result of these mysteries. You know, what do we do now? Where do we go from here with that situation? What's the difference? You talk to pastors, a lot of times pastors will talk as they do prep during the week, and they'll say, okay, well, what's this part of your message about? And then they say, what's your not so much your ending, but your so what portion? Why does it matter? What I taught you? Why did it even matter to you? What's the big deal? So when we look at these doctrines and we show how the rapture was different, it was hidden, that was never prophesied before. So what? What does that mean? We look at the doctrine of salvation of any sort. What does it mean? Well, obviously it has the normal meaning of how it affects us. But how does it affect us not so much as members of the body of Christ, but in the sense of our job and responsibilities? What are we supposed to do with that information? Like I said, we've looked at the differences between the body of Christ and kingdom saints, but whether you call it our focus and our responsibility, and think of it much like when you are applying for a job. I can't even think of the different online places where you apply for jobs nowadays. I've been a pastor long enough now that I don't even really keep track of that. You know, those websites where that you put your resumes and you'll look at the job descriptions. Well, what's the job description of the body of Christ? Do you know what God's will is for you in your life? Well, that's the so what of those things regarding those mysteries, those things that were hidden, those things that we understand to be the doctrines regarding the body of Christ. What is your job title? When you get a job, you want to know what your job title is. What is your job title? What's your role? Hopefully, after we study this today, you will understand really what your job title is. And I'm not referring to as the body of Christ. That's your identification. That's who you are. But what is your job title, really? Well, today I want to make the case regarding being stewards. The understanding of stewardship. What is it that we do with this information that we have? God gave us this information. Do we just go about our day and forget about it and go? I mean, I don't think football season start yet. We just go home and watch football, or do we just go watch baseball? As long as it's the Cardinals, that's fine. You can do that. But what do we do with this information? It's great to have all the information in the world, but what are we going to do with it? You could have the instruction manual for building a piano, but if you don't go do it, then what good is it? I mean, it might be good for you, but what is it good for the world? So today I want to talk about stewards. And what is a steward? Steward, as defined in the Bible, we'll see examples of it, is a distributor, a house manager, somebody who runs things. Somebody who's been given the job of overseeing something. Almost an employee. We've seen that before in different examples in Scripture. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus talks about it a number of times, being stewards. But turn with me to Psalm chapter 50 real quick. Psalm 50. Let us not forget who all this belongs to. Ourselves, this world. You see, we don't get to define our own purpose. We don't get to define our own job title. We don't get to define our own responsibility. Because there's somebody who owns all of this. Look at Psalm chapter 50, verse 10. Here, God talking to Israel, and here in the book of Psalms it says, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." You ever wonder where that saying comes from? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Verse 11, "I know all the fowls of the mountains, all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." God is claiming ownership of every single thing. Flip over to chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 1. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it, and upon the seas, and established it upon the floods." Again, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that said, "Let there be light," God the Father, God the Spirit, before there was ever anything created on this earth, they founded it. They established it. It belongs to them. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. These are good verses that I'll use whenever I teach on creation, too. Psalm 115. Look at verse 16. "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." As we're going to look today, God made men stewards of the earth, didn't he? He made us stewards of the earth, which is why we should take care of it, we should nurture it. I'm not saying you take that to extremes and not get into that topic, but God has made us stewards. He literally, if you go back to Genesis, says he's given us dominion over all the animals of the earth, right? But God has made us stewards. And there's different stewards we've seen in the Bible. Adam, for one example, Adam was the one that was supposed to name all the animals. He was supposed to fill the earth. Was he a good steward? In some ways he was. Some ways he wasn't. But he was a steward. Noah, in charge of building that ark. It took him a long time to build that ark. Not that I would have got it done any sooner, but it took him a long time to build that ark. That whole time, what do we find out? That God is restraining the judgment that he's going to place upon mankind. And then what happens? After the ark and the waters receded, Noah again is made here the steward of the earth to go fill the earth. Joseph, look at, actually go there, Genesis chapter 41. The most obvious example of stewardship for most is Joseph. Most of us know Joseph. He's the one that the brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery, and bada bing, bada boom, next thing you know, they're kneeling at his feet and probably not feeling too comfortable about the way that happened. But here, in Genesis chapter 41, look at verse 33. See, stewards have specific expectations. Starting in verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh... So before this, what happened? Pharaoh had a dream, and he can't figure out what the dream meant. So they know about this guy named Joseph who can interpret dreams. So he calls Joseph up there, and Joseph tells him what this dream means. And he's saying basically, hey, there's a famine coming, and you better do something about it. And here he tells them what they better do. Verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet. Go find somebody discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seventh plenteous year, and let them gather all the food of the good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food shall be a store for the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? Can we find somebody as good or anyone better than this Joseph? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed you all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word, whose word? Thy word, shall all the people be ruled. Only in the throne will be greater than thou. So in other words, only in the throne room will I be greater than you. You're going to be over it as much. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring in his hand, and he put it in Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put on a gold chain. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler all over the land of Egypt. Verse 44, he says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Here, Joseph is made to be the steward over all the things that Pharaoh has. All the things that Pharaoh holds dear, all the responsibility, everything here is laid to the feet of this man Joseph to be that steward. That's an example. That's when we say we interpret Scripture through Scripture, as we look into the stewardship that was given to the Apostle Paul, and he's called the steward of the mysteries of God. You have to keep in mind the steward of Pharaoh. You have to keep in mind that just as Joseph was made the steward, he was the house ruler. If you go back into the Gospels, you'll see parables where Jesus condemns the unfaithful steward. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So what does any of that have to do with us? Well, hopefully I can explain. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let me get a drink. I've been talking a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Here you got the Apostle Paul. Again, this is the Word of God. You got the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, given us his word, given God's word, and Paul tells us, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. Are we ministers of Christ? Yeah, you go look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what? We're ministers of the word of reconciliation. All of us are. Let a man so account as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I wonder what that's talking about, mysteries of God. It's not an interesting phrase, isn't it? Stewards of the mysteries. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We talked in Sunday school about vertical truths, horizontal truths, and things that are pertaining to all time and things pertaining to that. That right there in verse 2, that's from all time. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He must be found faithful as a steward. But we, it says here, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. Paul and us by extension as members of the body of Christ, we are ministers, like I said, of the word of reconciliation. And us, like Paul, was given the stewardship of the mysteries. That's a pretty heavy task. When you look at the stewardship that Joseph had, did Joseph serve somebody more powerful than we do? No. Joseph served a man. He was taking care of what in God's eyes are almost meaningless. They're not meaningless to him, but you know what I'm saying. We are stewards of the mysteries. We better understand what this is talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. So if you've been here, and if you haven't, and you want a little more background about the things that I'm talking about here, you can go online tomorrow, and I'll have the rest of the sermons uploaded from the past 4 or 5 weeks, and you can understand how we've been making a case of these mysteries, these hidden truths, these things never before revealed. Well, these are the things we're stewards of. Those are the things that we're stewards of. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. Paul says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is Paul talking about here? What is dispensation? Well, when you start getting into Greek words and oikonomia and oikonomos and all this, you get into dispensation is the same thing as stewardship. A steward is someone who has a stewardship. Paul is saying that if I do this, you know, on my own accord, on my own desire, without being called for, yes, I have a reward. But if I do this for not that reason, it's because I have a stewardship. Paul is claiming that he has a stewardship. And I'm here to tell you, according to 1 Corinthians 4, so do you. So do I. So do we all. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 2, just because I can. If you have heard of the dispensation, stewardship. I'm not saying that dispensation is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying they're the same thing. If you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he may known unto me what? The mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul was a steward of the mysteries, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Paul here is we understand, he has a stewardship of the mysteries. So it's so vital that we understand what these mysteries are. And we've talked about some of those. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says stewardship of the mysteries. It's going to be kind of silly for you to go to take a job, and I can't think of any big employers around here. I'm new to Florida. But if I was in St. Louis, I'm my name off of number. But if you're going to take a job somewhere, Val just took a job at, and I can't even remember the name of it now, Tidewell. That's what it was, hospice. It would be flat out silly for her to take that job and not know what her responsibilities are. Just show up there and say, give me my paycheck. Now, the good thing is the Lord Jesus Christ is a lot more forgiving than an employer. Because guess what? You're still going to receive the reward that he promised you, regardless of whether you do it or not. But you have been given a stewardship. You've been given responsibility. What are these things? Paul tells us these mysteries. The gospel of Christ itself is a mystery. Do you realize that? The gospel of Christ, that death, burial, and resurrection that we teach, we share with a lost and dying world, that is a mystery that was never before revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The fact that here in Ephesians 3, it talks about this new creation, which is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one of those mysteries in which we're stewards of. To share with a lost and dying world to say, you know, God loved the world so much that this is what was going on with Israel and they rejected his kingdom. And you know what? He wasn't willing that any should perish. And so he had this secret. He had this hidden thing. This body of Christ where Jew and Gentile could become one in him. Wow. Our hope. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15:51. If you want to go there yourself on your own time, we won't go there today. But you can go look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. Our hope, the rapture itself, was a mystery. Never before revealed. Look at Romans 11:25. Romans 11. I mention it, Romans 11, quite a bit because there's so much meat involved in Romans chapter 11. But here in Romans chapter 11, Paul is explaining what happened to Israel. That blindness of Israel, the fact that Israel was set aside. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of what? This mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, there's an until, so guess what? That means something's going to change again, doesn't it? That blindness will go away. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. You're a steward over that message. You understand that? And here's one of the greatest ones. They're all great. I mean, how? I guess I really shouldn't even say that, but look over at Colossians chapter 1. This, Beverly and I was talking in between services, between Sunday school and worship service here, and she had made the mention of this particular doctrine. And I said, oh yeah, I'm going to be mentioning that. Look at Colossians 1 verse 25. Here Paul is talking to the church in Colossae, and he says in verse 25, Colossians chapter 1, whereof I am made a minister according to the stewardship dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Ken, what does it say?
But now.
Is made manifest to his saints, it is brought to life, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You understand the fact that Jesus Christ indwells the believer was a mystery never before revealed until the Apostle Paul? Never before in the history of mankind did anybody ever come along and present the message that Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're a steward of that mystery. And so it's important that we understand the responsibility and what we're stewards of. As stewards of Jesus Christ, who is our God and our Savior, we should know these mysteries. We need to know them, which is why we've been talking about them for the last number of weeks. And why we'll continue to preach them here at Grace Bible Fellowship. Pastors should preach and teach the mysteries of God. And all of us, whether we're a pastor, whether we're a lay person, whether we get up here and we sing songs, or whether we work at Tidewell, or whether we're a stay-at-home mom, whatever the case may be, we all must understand and minister, all of us minister, the mysteries of God. God has made you. He's made each of us, not just the Apostle Paul. Yes, I'm not an apostle. I'm not saying that we're that. But you are a minister of the word of reconciliation. You are a steward of the mysteries. And he has made all of us this. And earlier I had mentioned that the church has abandoned these essential doctrines for the sake of popularity and religious reasons and compromise, and oftentimes for the sake of tradition and not wanting to take on tough questions and answer and get answers and confront teachings that they've had in the past, whatever the case may be. My point isn't to judge them. My point is for us to look to do what's right, for us to move forward and do what is right. Other churches can unfortunately take the path that they're going to take. God gives them grace, and so will I. But we can do something about the fact that there's a lost and dying world that doesn't understand the mysteries. We can do something about the fact that in this country alone, right now, if they're still preaching, thousands upon thousands of ministers and preachers are going to get up in the pulpit, and they don't even understand what the mysteries of Christ are. Think of that. And I don't say that to their shame. I say that to our learning. It's important that we not make that mistake. I invite you to figure out how you can be a minister, to be a steward of the mysteries. Sometimes that's, boy, I've got to study because I don't understand it. I was there. Heck, I'm still there. Sometimes that's simply inviting your neighbor to church. Sometimes that's inviting somebody to trivia night. Sometimes that's simply having an answer when somebody says something, and you just simply have the answer and you give them a kind, affectionate answer to that. Inviting people to Bible study. We want to know why churches that rightly divide don't grow. Well, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons is that we don't simply just evangelize enough. That's all of us. We need to share the truth. You need to let your pastor know if there are things that I can do to help you be a minister, a steward of the mystery. Maybe it's, pastor, you're behind on getting those messages on the website, so sometimes it's, I need a kick in the butt. Maybe. Maybe it's something, you know, pastor, I need an answer to this question because I know this person and they think this, and I don't know if it's going to get brought up again, but I want to have that answer. Whatever the case may be, you're a steward of the mysteries. We might face difficulties in doing this. Matter of fact, we should just take out the word might, shouldn't we? You will face difficulties in doing this. You might face, or you will face, persecution. You will face alienation. You will face rejection. You will be mocked. But what did Paul say in the face of all of that and much more? Turn to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 23. Here in this chapter, Paul is getting ready to go somewhere else, and he's been warned that if he goes, what's going to happen? He's going to be in bonds and afflictions and all this type of stuff that you'll see that's going to happen to him whenever he goes. He knows that he's going to face persecution like none of us will ever face. In chapter 20, starting in verse 23, he says that he's, well, verse 22, and now behold, I go bound under the in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, not just finish my course, but finish my course with joy. and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, God, or Paul here understood he was getting ready to go face rejection, affliction. And if you know the story of Paul, you know at the end, pretty much everybody abandoned the Apostle Paul. Pretty much everyone abandoned him. Yeah, except for one. You got that right, brother. There's one that never abandoned him. And that's a point I didn't plan on making. Thank you for saying that. Why would we be worried about those afflictions? He ain't going to abandon us. Lord Jesus is never going to abandon us. He's given us this ministry. He's privileged us enough to give us this ministry. And He didn't just give us any ministry. He didn't give us the same ministry He gave Moses. He didn't give us the same ministry that He gave Peter. He didn't give us the same ministry that He Himself performed when He walked on the earth. He gave us the same ministry as He gave to the Apostle Paul as it relates to being ministers of the word of reconciliation and stewards of the mystery. That's what we need to be ministers of. And the time has come for believers to stand up and to be counted as faithful stewards. We can take in this information and think of how great that is, but the time has come that we stand up and we be counted as faithful. And now what it said? The steward must be found faithful. And that's what we need to do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for me. Ephesians chapter 6. My prayer is that we have this prayer. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's Paul talking. Look at verse. And if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, here you just had the whole armor of God being talked about and put on this and put on this and put on this. And if you do a study of it, are these offensive weapons or defensive weapons? These are offensive weapons. You don't have any armor being placed in your backside. It's in the front to move forward, to be a steward. And here Paul, in verse 18, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul talking about praying always. And then pray for me, he says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known. And you wondered why I said the gospel was a mystery? And to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you we ought to speak the mysteries of God. We ought to understand that we are not just merely bystanders. We're not just riding the bus along waiting for the Lord Jesus to bring us there. No, we are actively supposed to be involved. And unfortunately, there's too many that don't understand the mysteries of God. And very few out there in the world are actually doing it. They'll preach the gospel. And that's fantastic. That's great. But there's more things than that, as we just looked at. So in Ephesians 6, Paul hears, pray that I would have utterance and that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. And another prayer that I want us to look at real quick, go back to Colossians. Forward, technically. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want anyone else to be ignorant. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." God's desire is for us to increase in knowledge. God's desire is for us to be stewards so that we can hand off this knowledge to the next generation. And that's all over Scripture. If we were going to go full on that, I mean, we'd be eating dinner here tonight, you know, so I should have brought hot dogs tonight. But the point is God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Why? Because we have a responsibility to share it with the world, lost and dying world. And not just the lost and dying world, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this, I don't know if you guys get the Berean Searchlight. And it's funny, I had this sermon already. Worked out and planned and all that. And then I think it was yesterday morning. I read Pastor Ricky Kurth's, I don't know if anybody's read your newest one that just came in. Just came in like Saturday or something like that. Pastor Ricky Kurth did a little article in there, and I'm like, wow, that's so much about what I'm talking about from the opposite end. Pastors think weird, so that's just the way, you know. But he's talking in there about pillars. And he's talking about there, and you could write these verses down. We're not going to have time if you want to write them down. He's talking about Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking about Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. And I can give these to you later. 1 Timothy 3:15. But all of these, Galatians 2:9 has to do with James and Cephas and John. Paul goes to it, says they seem to be pillars. Seem to be pillars. Most of us think of the idea, oh, well, they're the important ones. Well, actually, pillar seems to be described in a much different way in Scripture. And if you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 14, you see how Peter wasn't willing to move off of that foundation that he understood. He was being a pillar to the thing that he was told to be. He was given a particular expectation. He was a steward of a particular thing. And he didn't want to move from it. And Paul talks in Galatians how that he went to these and they seemed to be pillars, almost immovable. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Him that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in my temple, in the temple of God." And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the church as a pillar. And Ricky Kurth's point here, one which I would agree with, is that a pillar has to do with something that's going to stand firm. And so whenever Peter says to God in Acts chapter 10, "No, Lord, I'm not going to go eat something that's unclean," he was being a pillar to what he had always been told. He was standing firm on what he had always understood to be true. Now, he obviously has no right to sit there and say, "I'm not going to believe you, Lord," which is why he ended up going. But he stood firm, which is why even us as stewards, it's one thing to go out and share the message, but you need to be a pillar. You need to be an immovable object on the truth of these mysteries. You need to understand them so that you can be a pillar that's set on the foundation that was correctly laid. And so it was interesting as I read that article by Ricky Kurth that it was the idea that when it comes to that specific revelation, that specific understanding, that being a pillar is not a bad thing. That's what you want to be. It just so happened that God had to tell Peter, "Oh, wait a minute, you know, you need to go look, when Paul comes here, you know, you need to listen to him, because I've given him something to be a pillar about too." So, what's the point of it all? Let's be stewards together of the mysteries of Christ. Let's understand what these mysteries are, that they are mysteries. And let's share these mysteries. And let's be rooted and grounded in faith and understanding of what these mysteries are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, as your word tells us to be a steward, your steward, of these mysteries, Father, I just pray that each of us come to a more fuller knowledge of your truth. Whether it's doctrines of baptism or doctrines of judgment or doctrines of salvation, Father, help us to understand the truth. And so that we can be the one to share that. And so, Father, I just pray that if anybody here has never put their faith and trust in you and the finished work of Jesus Christ, for anybody who's listening to this program at a later date, Father, I just pray that those that we come in contact with might understand that the free offer of salvation for all those who will simply believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, as we get ready to observe this memorial of communion, I just pray that that it honors you in this remembrance. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.